Pray for me, brother. I love you too. Thank God for you. Thank the Lord for that sweet prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers as I stand before you this afternoon. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read to you from the last book of the book of Hebrews, the writings, I believe, of the Apostle Paul unto the Hebrew brethren. And in this last chapter, the Apostle Paul is blessed of the Lord to pin down some wonderful instruction to us as God's little children. As he closed out his wonderful message to the book, to the brethren about the better covenant and the work of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came here into this world. He pointed out many things in this book about the old covenant, the old law service, and what that pointed to. And what we find in the book of Hebrews is that what the law service pointed to, all of the parts of the law service, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the center point and the focal point of all that the law, right when it was rightly divided and laid out, that the law pointed to, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we're living under the new covenant, which looks back. They look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look back to see what Jesus has done and to recognize what he is yet doing in the lives of his people. And of all the times that we could have been blessed to live in this world, I don't believe there's any better than what we have, what the Lord has allowed us to have. And I'm talking about that spiritually. In a natural sense, we know that this world is continuing to wax worse and worse. We know it's not going to get any better. We know that's what the Bible teaches, that men will grow and are growing and do grow worse and worse, that man by nature is a child of wrath, and we are among them, even as others. And the result of that, the only thing that would be different about our world than that is the restraining grace of Almighty God, where he has held back man from being as bad as he could be. Now, man is rotten to the core. There's not anything good about him, not anything good about me in and of myself. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And because of that, mankind would be much worse than we are were it not for the restraining grace that God has put upon us so that we don't completely destroy ourselves. Sometimes we worry about, is man going to get enough knowledge and get enough ability to destroy himself? And would he do that if he could? Well, the answer to that is clear. Man would have, if man had the power and the ability, and without the restraining grace of Almighty God, well, let's just say it this way. If it hadn't been God's grace, none of us would be here. We wouldn't certainly be at a house of worship. We certainly wouldn't be here to praise the Lord. If we were here, it would be to get something out of somebody or someone else. We'd be looking and seeking after our own, and we wouldn't stay any longer than we could get something out of it. As soon as something stopped getting something out of it, then we would stop doing it. Now, I know there are things you get out of coming to the house of God, but the things you're looking for here, hopefully, prayerfully, are spiritual things that you would have no appetite for, no ability to know about, if you weren't something other than a natural man. The Bible very clearly says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So if you can know about God, if you can know about the love of God, and you know and you have a hunger for that, and you have a thirst for that, and you have a desire to know more about that, even if you don't understand why you have that desire. Even if you're not sure about why I feel that, and yet you have a burden and a desire to know, there's an emptiness that you feel that's out there in the world, and you need something to fill that emptiness. You, it's not just you need a God that happens to be just a divine being, but you're made to know there's a God who is in heaven. If you have that, that's an evidence that you have been born of the Spirit of God. You didn't decide one day, I think I'll believe that. You may feel like that, but you wouldn't have had that ability to believe unless you had faith. Because faith is the gift of God. And faith is the ability. It's ability, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But because he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, you won't have hope, you won't have belief. You got to have faith. Faith is what you use. It's the noun that allows you to have the verb. You see, that's believing's an action. It's a work. But faith is the gift of God that enables you to be able to believe. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to people who have faith, that have been born of God, who are going to be with God in heaven, who ought to be believing. That's what I want to share with you today. We ought to be believing. We need to be believing. The world says you believe to become a child of God. The Bible teaches you believe because you are a child of God. You've been made alive. And believing is not what makes you His child. Believing is the evidence that if you're able to believe, that means you belong to Him. That seems simple. It seems so simple, it looks like everybody would know it. And everybody would understand it. But I say to you, even the majority of God's people seemingly aren't clear on that. That doesn't mean they're in His. It just means they're not as happy as they ought to be. I hope today you're happy resting in the finished work of what Jesus did for you. Because He did it. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did it. Reading from Hebrews 13, he wrote to the brethren who were of the Hebrew, those Hebrews, those Jews, he wrote to them. He's told them about what the old law was. They've come out from the old law. They're into the new covenant. They're walking in the gospel church instruction. And here he's telling them what that is all about. And yet there's a danger that they would slide back under the law. There's a danger even for us that we might slide back under the law. I don't want to slide back under the law, do you? I don't want to add one thing to God's grace that makes it a law. You see, if I take grace and add one work to it, I cease to have grace. I then have works, even if it's one thing. And for a person who cannot do anything, one thing is too much. If I add one thing, that would be one thing too much, because you and I would fail and miss that. If I say Jesus did it all but this one thing, then I'm not really giving Him all the glory that belongs to Him, because Jesus, as we sing, Jesus paid it all. There's not any room for me and you to glory. It wasn't any room for them to glory under the old law covenant, and there's no room for us to glory under the new covenant. And when we get home to heaven, there's certainly not going to be any room for us to glory. None of us are going to be sitting up there thanking one another for anything you and I did. Because any good thing you and I have done, and y'all have been a blessing to me. Just, you don't know how much just a phone call or just a word to say, you know, brother, I appreciate that. Or just a word of encouragement, how much it's meant. But any good thing that, if I've been any benefit to you and you've been any benefit to me, and I believe we have, I thank the Lord for that, but that's what we ought to do. We need to thank the Lord. I'm glad for the dear friends the Lord's given me here in this world. I've got a lot of good friends. Thank the Lord for what He's done. And I want us to remember that God gets the glory. He's going to get the glory in heaven. We ought to give Him the glory today. It's our duty and our responsibility to thank God for every good thing you have. Your mama, your dad, your parents, your grandparents, any friend that the Lord has really given you that's a true friend. And all of the blessings, every good thing flows from where? It comes down from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift, the scripture says, is from above. And it cometh down. That means, where is heaven? It's up. I don't know exactly where up, but it's up. Because everything comes out of heaven. And it cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. That's the God who's the light of the world. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. Means he isn't fickle like you and me. We change with the weather. We get up in the morning and decide whether we're going to be happy, depending on whether it's raining or snowing or whatever, or the sun shining. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the faithful ministers of God need to declare that so that the world's not thinking about a God who can love you today and send you to hell tomorrow, who can love you, who loves you as long as you're loving him. But the moment you cease to love him, you ought to get really afraid of him. Listen, he's the God that you and I do not have to fear in a slavish way. What I mean by that is he's not going to do you any harm. Even if he takes you to the woodshed, so to speak, and chastens you, it's to purge you so that when you've brought forth fruit, you get purged. If he suffers you to go through a little trial, you get purged. You say, well, I'm really feeling like he's purging me. Well, that's a good, isn't it a good thing he purges you? Aren't you glad he doesn't just let you go on your own and run your own course? And you can go that way. God doesn't grab you by the nape of the neck, so to speak, and make you do this and make you do that, but he'll sure make you wish you did it. And he has the power to do that. Listen, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he ended up there, didn't he? He has the power to do that. But I don't believe Jonah had to go through all Jonah had to do. I believe Jonah should have been, as we ought to be, obedient. But if we are not obedient and we disobey him, he loves you enough to correct you and chasten you. And even when you bring forth fruit and you think you're doing pretty good, you know what he does? He says, that's a little bit on track, but I got a whole lot more work to do on that little brother. I got a whole lot more work to do on that sister. I'm not finished with them yet. When I'm finished with them, they're going to look like me, and they're going to talk like me, and they're going to act like me, and they're a long way from that. And so I'm going to purge them a little bit. I'm going to cut back on the vine so that that fruitful vine will bring forth abundant fruit. And you know who gets pleased when God's little children bring forth fruit? I'll tell you, when you see a little congregation of brethren come together and sing the hymns we sang today, and you can feel it in your heart and you feel it in your soul, and you can just feel the Lord's presence, God's pleased with a little gathering, though it's just a handful. The world would look at this and laugh and scoff and mock and say, what kind of bunch is that? Gathered over there in a little old building that's been there all this time, and they've been there since 1770, and you mean to tell me they only got this many that's coming out, and just a few of them, and they come in here and they sing like they did the last time they met, and they talk about the same things they talked about the last time, which are the most precious things in this world? Listen, we hear too much stuff in this world that tears you down, don't we? We listen to the news. Sometimes I can't wait to get on to see what the latest news is. And when I get there, it doesn't make me feel better. It almost without a doubt makes me feel worse. I'm not saying we ought to have our heads in the sand. I think we ought to be good citizens. I think we ought to be attentive and we ought to be aware of what's going on around us. But I'm telling you, if we get God out of the picture and we think this world is running on its own and our day is made whether the news is good or the news is bad, we've missed the mark. We've gotten outside of the vine and we're withering up, and we need to be purged. I pray he doesn't prune us and cut us completely off. He won't eternally. We need that instruction that comes from this book that helps us to know, yes, that's what's happening in the world, but our God's on the throne. And he loved me enough to die for me. And he sent Jesus for me. He sent Jesus. If he loves you, he sent Jesus for you. I love to think about him sending him for all of his children, but I really love to think about him sending him for me. that if it had been me alone or you alone, Jesus would have come and he would have gone through everything that he went through. He would have still suffered. He would have died. He would have paid the sin debt. Not only what men did to him, but what his own father did. And it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Didn't mean it made God the Father happy. It meant that it was the good pleasure of the Father that you and I would be with him one day. That we could enter heaven one day. That we could be there with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that we could join that great throng of God's people out of every nation, out of every kindred, and out of every tongue. And that we'd be made like Jesus, so that he's working on us now. But I'm telling you, when he's finished, we're going to be like him body, soul, and spirit. And we'll forever praise him in glory. That doesn't sound like a bad thing to me, does it you? No, that's why we can sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day," because there is a land. That's why we can sing, "Farewell, vain world, I'm going home," because there's a better place for us to live. That's why we can live with whatever we have in this world until it comes the time for him to carry us out of this world. And though the doctors may think it's 6 months or a year, no one knows but him. And when he says, "Come home," it'll be a good time to go. And until that time, you ain't going anyway. So you might as well enjoy whatever days the Lord's give you. And if he's giving you today, one day in his courts, what? Better than a thousand. Y'all, I believe today, are gathered in his court. It's a house of God. It's a place to worship him. It's a house of praise. And one day is better than a thousand. He writes this to them. He says, "By him," and that "by him," this is verse 15 of Hebrews 13. He says, "By him," that is by Jesus. Oh, everything we do is by him. If you're breathing air, it's by him. If you're alive, it's by him. Even if you don't know it. Without him, there would be not anything made that was made. He's the Word that was with God in the beginning. He's the Creator God. He's the one who made it all. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's all the things that the Scripture says that he is. And here it says, "By him, therefore." How are we able to do this? It's by him. And he says, "Let us offer." We've got an offering today to make. You've got an offering to make. You came today to make an offering. I'm not talking about the collection plate. I'm not talking about what is handed out. There's a responsibility on the part of God's people. We don't want to neglect that. But this is talking about what we do when we come to the house of God and what we ought to do every day of our life. When you get up in the morning, when you go through the day, when you go to bed at night, what is it that we ought to be doing with our mouth and with our life and the life that we live? Is it not to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? And is that not an offering? Because that's what he's talking about. There are many people interested in your offerings. They're not worried about the fruit of your lips so much, but they want what might end up somewhere else. As a good shepherd, as a follower of the good shepherd, we're not to be worried about the monetary things. What we're to be telling God's little children, without money and without price, is about the offering that they're to make unto the Lord, and that is the fruit of your lips, praises unto God. Now again, this doesn't negate us helping one another and doing what the Lord has told us to do, but that's to be done from a cheerful heart. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And what we're really concerned about today is that we're here to offer praises unto the Lord. Now, how can I do that in a satisfactory way? Have you ever felt like, well, my hymn singing is just unsatisfactory? We may feel like, well, my efforts to worship him is unsatisfactory. Preachers tell me all the time, and I feel it all the time in my own efforts. My efforts to preach and talk about the Lord is unsatisfactory, and they feel that same way. And our efforts to worship, have you ever gone to a meeting and felt like, I surely didn't put my heart in that like I should and like I ought? Well, I'm telling you, if you're ever able to do it at all, to any degree whatsoever, it's only by him. Isn't it good to know it's by him? You know, if I got up here today and I thought it was going to be by me, I'd have said, "Oh me," and y'all would have said, "Yes, oh you." Please sit down. It's only by him. We have to look to him to be able to worship him and honor him and praise him. We have to look to Him to be able to face what's coming this week. In order for you to continue to praise Him in the midst of the trouble that the old devil is sitting there waiting to throw your way, and that the world would throw your way, and that old man that is you and me is in there trying to get us to go another way, in order to take care of the old devil and the enemies that are in front of us and ourselves, and in order to fight the good fight of faith, we need the strength that can only come from the captain of the Lord's host. Aren't you glad you're not alone in this battle? As a matter of fact, He's given you armor. He's given you a warfare to fight. He's called you to duty. You didn't volunteer for this army. I don't care how many men say you did. That's not true. If He'd have waited for volunteers, there would have been no one to serve Him. No one would choose after Him. No one would look to Him. But He's drafted you. He's called you into His service. And that service requires duty and responsibility and obedience. And things that you and I, hear me, don't have in us. That's why grace is the only sound to make. Even when you're preaching to God's little children about practical duty and practical godliness. If I'm going to pray like I ought to pray, I need Him. If I'm going to praise Him like I ought to praise Him, I need Him. If I'm going to love Him like He tells me to love Him, I'm going to need Him. And if I'm going to love you like He's told me to love you, I'm going to need Him. If I'm going to be the father, the grandfather, the husband, all that He's called me to be, in order for my family not to fall completely apart, and my wife and I get separated, even if we're living in the same house, I'm telling you, without the Lord, we are in trouble at the Utah household. And I'm telling you, you put your household in it too. You're in trouble too. Because without the Lord, we're a mess, aren't we? But here's the good news by Him. What does that mean? That means you have Him. That means He came to you. That means He will supply to you everything that you stand in need of, so that you might do what He's told you to do. That's one thing every brother yesterday preached as they came before us, from the first one to the last one, is that without Him you can't do anything, but you have Him. And with Him you can do whatever it is that He would call you and direct you to do. He will give you the grace to do it, the ability to do it, the love to do it, everything you need to serve Him. When He calls you to service, He'll give it to you. That's why the preacher, when he goes to the pulpit, needs to do what? He needs to trust in Him. God forbid he starts trusting in himself. That means when God's little children see the preacher going to the pulpit, they shouldn't trust in that minister. They should trust in the God of heaven who gives them the minister, that He would bless the minister to be faithful, and they should pray for him. The Apostle Paul, and I may not get to all of this, but the Apostle Paul says prayer is so vitally necessary. And he says, you pray for us, you pray for the ministry, you pray for those who are overseers, you pray for those who come before you, because without the Lord, they can't do one single thing. Y'all realize that, don't you? And we need Him. But with the Lord, they can be a faithful minister, bringing forth the good news of God's grace to you and be of such great benefit to you. And yet we recognize any good thing, again, doesn't come. It may come through them, but it comes from Him. The Lord supplies that. And that's in every area of life. He says, by Him, verse 15, by Him, therefore. Therefore why? Because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus died. Because Jesus is our helper. Because Jesus is our strength. Everything He wrote before in this 13th chapter. He says, by Him, therefore, let us offer. We have an offering to make today. We have a sacrifice to offer. Nobody came in here today with the blood of a bull or a goat or a turtle dove or any of the offerings of the old law service, because those things were fulfilled in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when He offered Himself one sacrifice once. And He didn't offer Himself to man, did He? He offered Himself to God. Men said, the Lord's offering Himself to you. No, He's not. God, when He offered Himself, and He no longer is offering Himself, because that offering's been made and it's been accepted, and there's an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior seated on the right hand of the Father, to make sure we understand that we were justified when Jesus died. And to be justified is to be declared righteous as He is righteous, and without sin and without blot. Not because of us, but because of Him. And then by Him, this great Savior, He says, therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise. To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That when the house of God, when the brethren and the saints are meeting at the house of God, and we have the ability and the opportunity on every occasion, we're to present our bodies so that we can come and offer up that praise and adoration to the Lord. And not only on Sundays when He calls us out to do this in a church capacity as an assembly of believers, but then every day we're to do what? Let our light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father. And someone would say, well, isn't that a work? Doesn't that put us back under works? Yes, in a sense we're to work it out, but what works it? What gives us the ability? He said what? By Him. So how can I do what He would have me to do? How can I walk pleasing to God? How can I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the Lord's sight? How can I do what He's taught me to do in His Word? I can do it by the strength that is given me and the One who loved me so much that He died for me on the tree of the cross. So even when I would do good, I'll simply say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've simply done that which is my duty to do. And as I told Brother Charles, I said, thank you, brother, for that sweet prayer. He said what he says every time when I said that to him. He said, give the Lord the praise. Isn't that good? When I say those things to you and I hear, give the Lord the praise. You know who gets the praise? The Lord gets the praise. And that's a sacrifice in the sense that it's an offering to God. It's pleasing to God for His little children. Those whom He loved so much He died for, to give praise unto Him. And it's pleasing to Him when we gather in this capacity to do that. And then when we live and walk in this world in a way to give Him praise, it's pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord bless us to be more about that. He says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And who does the praise go to? So much of the time when men gather in what's called a house of worship, if you really listen to who the praise goes to, in the doctrines of this world, the praise doesn't all go to the Lord. In the actions and the behaviors of so many in this world, the praise doesn't go to the Lord. And listen, whether it's an old Baptist church or any other church, whenever we're operating in a way that men can gain the praise and the honor and the glory for that which only belongs unto God, we are messing up. You can judge the doctrine by that. You can judge the practice by that. You can judge the experience of the brethren. If we're thinking something that doesn't ultimately give God the praise, we're thinking incorrectly. And he says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. On Sunday mornings when you meet, no, it's not what it says. On Wednesday night when you're online, no, it's continually. Now, how in the world could you do that? Well, it would be impossible with me. It would be impossible with you, except for one thing right here in this whole verse. And that's the first two words. By Him. When I draw close to Him, when I lean upon Him, when I get to the place where I've just had as much as I can take and I can't take anymore and I feel like giving up and I feel like letting go and it's the last bit of bad news I can handle and it's all seems not to be working out, I need to remember to draw close to my Savior who will give me the calm that I need in the storm, who will supply to me the bread when I'm hungry, who will be that light that I need in the darkness, who is the door to the sheep, who's the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep, who's the true vine where all nourishment and all everything comes from Him, who is the I Am. Listen, I Am is the one who has given us what we need. Can you see that? I know this little church, we look at it and I desire so many things for it. I long that He'll add laborers to the harvest. I see that the harvest is white and the laborers are few. I see that there's seemingly a falling away even among those of God's little children that have attended the house of God, where we can become so easily distracted and led astray, and we go like, well, what can I do? I'll tell you what Gary Utz can do. I'll tell you what, he can make a mess. He can cause problems. He can cause trouble. But when we look to the Lord and we lean upon Him, He can add to our borders. He can supply what we need. He's able to open doors you can't open. He can touch hearts you can't touch. He's a God. Matter of fact, if your heart is ever touched, it's God who touched it anyway. Y'all believe that? I believe it. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. I'm telling you, has He not today, right here, I believe, prepared for us a table in the wilderness? And I hope He's anointed your head with oil, and I hope your cup's running over, and I hope it's splashing on everybody around you, whether it's a grandchild or whoever it is. I hope they say, what's going on with Grandma? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. The Lord of heaven has touched the heart, and you're seeing the evidence of that. You're seeing the workings of God's grace. And one day in glory, by the grace of God, we'll enjoy it in the fullness of it. What a day that's going to be. As good as it gets here, it's going to be wonderful over there. So He tells us, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. That means when I preach, I ought to be praising the Lord. That means when we sing, we ought to be praising the Lord. That means when we go downstairs and we're sitting around the table or wherever we gather in our homes, we ought to be praising the Lord. That means when I'm talking to my grandchildren, when I'm talking to my children, I ought to be praising the Lord. It means when I'm going to, that means even when the, oh, this one's going to hit me, when the telemarketer calls and I want to tell him off, I want to let him know this isn't, you got the wrong number, don't call back here anymore, that I do it in a way that I'm praising the Lord. That means a lot of things I want to say, I can't say. You know, it's hard to have a fuss at home praising the Lord at the same time you can't have it. It's hard to fuss with the brethren and love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're going to love the brethren. Doesn't mean we always get along. Doesn't mean we always see eye to eye, but we remember He's God and we're not. And so we approach one another in the love of God, which keeps you close together and it ties you together. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And that is the by Him in this verse. That's Jesus Christ, who is the love of God, who is the one we have to look to in every circumstance of life. And when we get there, you know, then your days get happier. Your world, you might have the world throw every, matter of fact, the old devil's just waiting. He's waiting as we leave here today, after we've heard that, to just throw it at us to see if that do we really mean it, or is our praise just the words that are coming out of our mouth, of do we really mean it? I say to you, fight the good fight of faith. I say you're going to get the battle. It's going to come, but put on the whole armor of God and go forward in that battle. There's no armor for the backside. Don't back up, don't retreat. You just press on, trusting in the Lord. He'll keep His promises. Has He not kept them? My life is filled, and yours too, with promises that the Lord has kept every day, every hour, every moment. And He's worthy of our praise. He says, giving thanks to His name. That's what praising Him does. Give Him thanks. Praise Him. Thank Him for what He's doing. In everything, give thanks. That's a hard one. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's not talking about the sin of man. That's not talking inclusively of every single thing. But it's in everything the Lord has done. In everything the Lord is doing. In the Lord's working. In His purging us and cleansing us. In the correction. Some preaching, it's good. It's easier to thank the Lord for than other preaching. Hear me. When that preacher gets up there and he says those things that just fit your case, it's easy to thank the Lord. But when he comes and steps all over your toes and gets up on your shins and ankles and sometimes seems like he smacks you up the head, in the head a couple times. But if it's coming from the Lord, listen, he ought to do it gently. He ought to do it lovingly. He ought to do it in a way for a benefit. But God sometimes deals with us. He chastens us. He scourges us. And whenever you've been chastened, whenever you've been scourged, I thought about this verse this morning. It's on my mind, so I'm going to share it again. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I just recently just saw a picture in that verse of what, there are many things covered there, many more than I'm going to bring out, but this one I just hadn't seen to the degree that I've been blessed, I believe, to see it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that means in the darkest hour, even when it comes time to leave this world. For man, naturally speaking, there's no darker time than death for a man naturally, just naturally speaking. We don't know anything about that. We haven't gone that way before. Jesus has, but we haven't. "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," when I'm just about to leave this world, the psalmist says, "I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When you think about the rod and the staff, have you had experiences in your life where the Lord just didn't, like we've already said, didn't let you just go any old way? You were running that course, you were going that way, but God said, "No, you're my child, you belong to me. You might want to do that, but I'm not going to let you go there." And he takes his staff and he directs you. He might send a minister to you. Might send a Nathan to you like he did David, just to make you aware of what you're doing and where you're messing up. He did not let you go. And his staff and his rod and his staff, that old shepherd's staff with the hook on it, sometimes I just see him grabbing you right by the neck as that little sheep wants to go this way. You say, "Nope, you ain't going that way. You get back on track." And he did it not because he hated sheep, but because you were his sheep and you belonged to him and he loved you. I said to you, one of the greatest peace we'll have in leaving this world, and we're about to die, and we wondered, "Lord, am I really yours or am I not? Do I really belong to you?" You just think about all those times in your life that he did that. When his rod reached you and his staff reached you and he turned you from a direction that would have led you down to a path of destruction. I remember, and I'm going to just share this with you. I remember a time in my life where I'd gotten so discouraged, a young man, that I was just going to quit preaching. I don't know how I thought I was going to do that, but I had made my mind up. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. I thought I was hurting people rather than helping people. I'd even gone to the Bible and pulled out some scriptures out of context that I thought gave me the right to do that. And when good brethren came to me and said, "You can't do that," I'll just throw those scriptures at them, because you know I knew those scriptures. I'm going to throw those at them. And I said, "That tells me I can do that." And I was made up. I had my mind made up. Had come to a meeting here at this church. Was pastoring at this church. Had planned in my mind and thoughts that the next meeting we had at this church, I was just going to resign and tell the brethren, "I'm causing you trouble and I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to make any more effort to preach." Had a brother here from another state, Arkansas, and he filled the pulpit that night. I couldn't tell you a word hardly that he said, because my mind was, "This is what I'm going to do." That night, a brother from another little church and a sister from another little church both united with the church. And they came at a time where it ended up that the day I was going to resign, I had to baptize them. This little sister had told me. She said, "If anything ever happens to you and they do anything to you or anything happens to you," she said, "I'll never join that old church." And that was reason enough for me to think that I ought to just resign and get out of the way. You see that? I'd just get out of the way. But that night, the Lord not only jerked my neck, but he evidently jerked her neck, because she got her eyes off Gary Utes and says, "I need to be a part of this church." And she came on down the aisle. And when she came down the aisle, I hadn't heard anything the preacher had said, but I can tell you what, I heard that. I saw that. I saw her love for the church. I saw her desire to follow her Lord in baptism. I saw what only God could do. And at the same time, as I thought to myself, he not only moved on her, but he smacked me as she came by. And I told the preacher that was there that night, he'd ridden over with another brother that had come, but we were going back over to, I lived over in Madison at the time. I said, "Ride with me. I need to talk to you." And he preached to me. First thing I told him, I said, "Brother, I just think I need to quit." He said, "Well, if you started, go ahead and quit. If you pick this up, lay it down. If you began this work, just put it aside. Otherwise, who are you to think you have a right to stop what God did and to stand in the way of the Lord? And if you want to be miserable, brother," he said, you continue on that path. I said, "Well, what about this and that and some other thing that I thought was going to cause all kinds of problems?" He said, "You just turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord open the door." He said, "When you go somewhere, the Lord opened the door and the Lord will give you what you need." And he preached to me all the way over. I'm thankful for that faithful brother, but I know it was the Lord who gave him the wisdom to reach a hard-headed boy who had other good faithful brethren trying to tell him the same thing, and I just simply wouldn't listen. You know, as I get to leave this world, I believe I can think about him loving me that much to keep me off the path I was going on. And I'm sure you could tell me your story of where he's been with you in the same way. Won't be the exact same story, but it's yours. We don't have Paul's experience, but Paul doesn't have our experience either. Paul wanted to persecute the church, and the Lord said, "No, you're not, old boy. You're going to preach to them. And I'm going to make you an apostle." And he didn't know it at the time, but he wrote so much of the New Testament that we're reading today. What can God do in the lives of people? Oh, he's shown it so many times. "But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he's loved me enough to correct me. He's going to carry me home to be with him. And when I get there, it won't be because of what I did. It'll be because of what he did. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Thank you.